asked our music minister to do a song connected to my sermon about preaching today, and that was way beyond my expectations. Wasn't that wonderful? That was wonderful. Great job. Great job. Amen. I want to thank Deacon Oliver Street and our stewardship ministry for that powerful tithing talk today. Can you give him a hand? These tithing talks that we have heard have been designed to help us think about the stewardship of giving and commit to sharing our gifts with the Lord and with the church to carry on God's work. Thank you, Sister Joanne Lewis and Stewardship Ministry. Also happy to see Sister Schultz family, children and grandchildren here today. Good to see you all. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 24 from the New International Version. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24. The Bible says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The word of our God. What can preaching do? And I know that that is a very ambitious title. And so I want to begin with a disclaimer. I cannot in one presentation cover everything that preaching can do. I know that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe." So long ago, God chooses to reach the world through the prophets. And there's a long list of prophets in Scripture, from Samuel to Nathan to Elisha, Elijah to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Amos, Nahum, Habakkuk, and many others, all the way to Malachi. And the prophets bring God's message to God's people. And prophets prophesy for centuries, hundreds of years, thousands of years. And people don't always respect the prophets. They don't always heed prophetic messages. Sometimes they are obedient. Often they are disobedient. The notion of sending a message through prophets, through human beings, is challenging from the beginning. The writer of Hebrews in the passage I read tells us that now God has chosen to reach the world through one person, his son, Jesus Christ. God sends his son to the world, and God's son, Jesus Christ, launches into a ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. God's son tells the world about the kingdom of God. God's son demonstrates the power of the kingdom of God. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. And his miracles are performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the ultimate work of God's Son is the sacrifice of his life for the sin of the world. And so God's Son is crucified on a Roman cross. His death pays the penalty for sin and pays the price for our redemption. God speaks through the prophets. God speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. And now God speaks through the preaching of the gospel. According to Paul, God chooses to speak today through the proclamation or preaching of the cross. And so the text says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If people reject the message of the prophets, if people reject Christ and crucify him, then what can preaching do? What can the preaching of the cross do? Paul wrestles with this very issue in his letter to the Corinthians. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of the essential message of Christian preaching: Christ crucified. What can preaching do? Both Jews and Gentiles reject the preaching of the cross. That's one thing Paul teaches. Both Jews and Gentiles reject the preaching of the cross. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Corinthian church exists in a society that values wisdom, power, and wealth. They are inundated with Torah scholars, philosophers, and orators. On every street corner in Corinth, there are persons parading solutions to world problems. And many Corinthians in Paul's day are wowed by eloquent speech. And Paul calls this the wisdom of the world. So if a person can give an eloquent oration on the corner, people flock to that person because they are enamored by what the person is saying. And when Paul and others show up in town preaching about the death of Jesus on a cross, their message is rejected by Jews and Greeks. The Jews want miraculous signs. The Gentiles want eloquence and wisdom. And so the message of the cross is a scandal to the Jews because they cannot accept a crucified criminal as their savior. They say to Paul and others, how dare you suggest that a crucified criminal can be the Messiah, can be the savior of the world? So it's a scandal to the Jews, and to the Gentiles, the message of the cross is moronic. They think that these preachers who've come to town are simply morons. To teach about faith in a crucified criminal is ridiculous. What can preaching do? Amidst a world seeking to be wowed by wisdom and incredible signs and wonders. That's Paul's question. Many congregations today are wrestling with evangelism and outreach. And this is not my paper. Let me just drop this off parenthetically. I've said to you that your presence in worship is an evangelism strategy. So that when folk come as visitors and when they view our services online and they see us here, that's a testimony in itself. That's why your presence is so important each Sunday in worship. Many congregations are trying to get folk to church. They are trying to get folk to hear a word from the Lord. And the problem is we are competing with the wisdom of this world. The world is looking for different things. The world is looking for signs and wonders. And what are the signs for the day? What is the wisdom of the day? Technology, virtual reality, social media platforms, the internet, and reality TV are capturing the minds of people today. And folk want to be wowed. They want to be wowed by creative technology and advancements. And so the message of the cross doesn't cut it for them. They don't want these old-fashioned sanctuaries with stained glass windows. They want sounds and glitz and glamour. And the trouble is, with all the world's wisdom, we are still messed up. We know more now, and even though we have more, the more has not made us any better. Folk are wrestling with this. And as I think about technology, I have a friend who recently invited me to his house for a function. I didn't go. And he said, we have this gadget, I don't remember the name of it, that you put on your head and cover your eyes and your ears, and it's a virtual thing where you see stuff on this gadget, this virtual thing, and it has all kinds of different little things that make you think you're someplace else. He said, Ricky, when you come by, I want you to try that. And I said, I've seen it on television. I don't know what it's called. I don't know the name of it. But I said, oh, no, I'm not coming over and trying that. Because while I'm looking at something on this gadget and listening to something in my ears, I cannot see what's going on around me. And I cannot hear what's going on around me. It might not be something virtual. It might be somebody around me doing something to me. Help me, Holy Ghost. But God chooses. Listen to this. God chooses the foolishness of preaching to reach the world. Text says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God decides that the foolishness of the message about Jesus dying on a cross will be the vehicle for redemption. And Paul mentions the foolishness of preaching. He's not talking about foolish preaching. It's a difference between the foolishness of preaching as a medium and foolish preaching. God already knows, beloved, that the message doesn't make sense to a lot of people. God knows that a crucified criminal might not be the poster child for the Savior of the world. Crucifixions are used by the Roman Empire to destroy opponents. It is a death reserved for slaves, criminals, and social outcasts. God knows that. But even though God knows it, God decides to break the tendency toward dependence upon human wisdom. The text says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. The foolishness of preaching is not about the messenger or the person who is preaching. It's about the message. It's not what can the preacher do. The preacher is only a vessel, an instrument, and a representative of God. God chooses to save the world through the death of Christ on a cross. And God chooses to take the message about the death of Christ on the cross to reach the world. And God says, I know it sounds like nonsense, but I'm going to use nonsense as the vehicle for reaching people with the gospel. So God chooses to do it. And it doesn't make sense, but it's God's decision anyway. My girl, Serena Williams, announced that the end of her tennis career would happen at this year's U.S. Open. She has had an incredible career. For more than 25 years, she's dominated women's tennis. She holds the record for the most grand slams in the open era. She is the highest earning woman tennis player in history. Her storied career is unequaled by men and women tennis players. But what is most telling about Serena is where she started. Her journey from the streets of Compton to the top of the tennis world is unheard of. No one ever expected a black girl from Compton to do all that she has done. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Because God is the God of reversals. God can take us from nothing and put us on top. God can take limited resources and build an empire. And God chooses with the message of the cross to upend the wisdom of the world by the foolishness of preaching the death of Jesus on a cross. God decides to do it that way. What can preaching do? Preaching can save those who believe. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are being saved. It is the power of God. And he goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, it's not just the message. It's what grounds the message. And the message is grounded in divine wisdom. The death of Jesus on a cross is God's design and plan for redemption, so that the God who speaks through the prophets now speaks through his Son. This is God's plan. That's why the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just that Christ dies on a cross, because when Christ dies on the cross, there are two other men on crosses that day. Is that God is in Jesus as he dies on the cross. So God dies for our redemption. And God designs the death of Jesus to save those who believe. How does the gospel message that Jesus dies for our sins save those who believe? It does it because Jesus not only conveys God's will, but also conveys God's power. In the death of Jesus, there is power to bring salvation and transformation to persons. So when the message, Jesus died for our sins, is heard and believed, the power of God performs a miracle in us, transferring us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Did y'all get that? There's power in the message. And so whenever somebody preaches Jesus died for our sins and someone hears it and believes that message, the power of God transforms that person's life and puts them in the family of God. And what I like about what Paul teaches is this. The cross of Jesus on Calvary by itself is a powerful event. That one person would give his life for the sins of others is a powerful event. But the cross is not just an event. The cross also exudes power. There's power that comes from the cross of Jesus. And so when we preach about that event, preaching automatically contains power. What can preaching do? Preaching has the power to bring salvation. Proclamation can produce believers. You see, when preaching comes through the preacher rather than from the preacher, that preaching has power. It's not our preaching that saves. It's the preaching of the cross that saves. It's not who we are. It's who God is and God's power. When preaching centers upon the cross, when preaching proclaims Jesus Christ, God's power goes into action. It doesn't matter where the message is preached. It could be in a grand cathedral in Europe or in the United States. It could be in a mud hut in Africa. It could be in the aisle of a grocery store or out on a football field. It doesn't matter where the message is preached. And it doesn't matter when the message is preached. It could be at noon on Sunday. It could be at midnight in a Philippian jail. But whenever the message of the cross is preached, God's power goes into action. Paul writes from prison his letter to the Philippians. And he says something insightful about the preaching of the gospel. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And then Paul says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. And Paul is pointing out that the preaching of the gospel is not preacher dependent. It's not about who preaches. It's about what is preached. The message of the cross contains independent power. It's not dependent upon a preacher's anointing. We might say, well, he preached under the anointing of God. And because he preached under the anointing of God, his preaching had a powerful impact. The preaching of the cross is not predicated upon the anointing of the preacher. It's predicated upon the anointing of God. It's predicated upon the power of God. You don't have to have a big voice. You don't have to preach with a hoop. You don't have to have what looks like anointing. Preach the cross of Jesus. It carries its own power. The message of the cross comes with built-in power. What can preaching do? What can the gospel do? What can the message of the cross do? Look around you. We're here because of the message of the cross. Look around this country. Folk are worshiping because of the message of the cross. Look around the world. People all over the world are calling upon the name of Jesus. And that's because the disciples and followers of Jesus believed the testimony and received the power of God. Paul was converted by Jesus and given a mission to the Gentiles. He didn't have much, but he had a message. And he preached the message of the cross. And when he preached the message of the cross, folk got saved. Look at all we've got today. We've got much more than the early Christians had. Paul and the early believers didn't have a New Testament. New Testament wasn't compiled at that time. They didn't have an annual budget. No money allocated for evangelism and outreach. They didn't have buildings and spaces, air-conditioned spaces as we have today. They didn't even have a proven track record. They couldn't go into the city and say, look at what I did before, look at my track record. They didn't have social media platforms. No YouTube, no Facebook, no Twitter. They didn't have all that. They didn't have the ability to develop neighborhood grids so they could see who was in the community and how to reach that community for Christ. Paul and the early Christians didn't have seminary training or advanced degrees. They didn't have all of that. They didn't have denominational endorsement. No denominational official came and said, I endorse your ministry, I endorse your preaching, and so you're going to be successful. All they had was the gospel of Jesus Christ. All they had was a message from God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just say this, and then I'm going to wrap it up. That's why preachers come in every color and in every background. Some preachers are dressed in robes, and some are dressed in suits, and some are dressed in casual attire. Some are seminary trained, and some have no training. Some wear dark, conservative colors, and some wear bright, shiny colors. And we look at the ones in the robes, the ones dressed conservatively, and say that's a serious preacher of the gospel. And we look at those dressed all colorfully and not trained and say, that's a jackleg preacher. Help me, Holy Ghost. We cannot compare preachers like that. We cannot compare our pastors like that and go around and say, my pastor is better than your pastor, or my preacher is better than your preacher, or my preacher can do a better eulogy than your preacher can do. We cannot compare pastors like that, because it's not who says it, it's what is said. And when the message of the gospel is preached, it can come from somebody with a robe on. It can come from somebody with a bright suit on. It can come from somebody trained in the seminary. It can come from somebody with no training. The reason God got to have all kinds of preachers is there are all kinds of people. And there's some folk who won't respond to my kind of preaching. But they'll respond to somebody who looks like them. Somebody who dresses like them. Somebody who comes from the neighborhood they came from. God has a way of using anybody God chooses with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and others only have proclamation and a promise. That's all they've got. Proclamation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And a promise. The Holy Ghost will be with you. And when they preached, the Holy Ghost took charge. What can preaching do? Preaching can bring you out of the streets. What can preaching do? Preaching can lift up a bow down head. What can preaching do? Preaching can give hope in the midst of despair. Preaching can make a bad person good and a good person better. What can preaching do? Preaching can comfort a grieving family. Preaching can mend a broken heart. Preaching can introduce you to somebody. His name is Jesus. His name is the lily of the valley. His name is the bright and morning star. His name is a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Preaching can introduce you to Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, Jesus can save your soul. When you meet Jesus, Jesus will wash you in his blood. When you meet Jesus, Jesus will wipe your tears away. When you meet Jesus, Jesus will walk with you. When you meet Jesus, Jesus will guide your steps. Have you met him today? Have you met him today? Is there anybody here who knows about Jesus? Is there anybody here who knows he saves? Is there anybody here? What can preaching do? Preaching can call a little boy on the south side of Chicago at the neighborhood candy store and have a woman at that store say to that little boy, I want you to come to my church and sing in my choir. And from that invitation, that little boy has been in church ever since. And preaching can take a young man at 14 years of age and stir his heart and say in his spirit, I want you to preach the word. He didn't have a daddy who was a preacher. He didn't have a grandfather who was a preacher. His family was not active in church. But somehow, God saw him. He wasn't a perfect little boy. He was a knucklehead. Maybe still is. But somehow, God did a work in him. And as God can do a work in him, I want you to know today God can do a work in you. Wherever you are. We're here in this sanctuary. We're here in this sanctuary because of God's grace. And God's goodness. God brought us here. God looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. And so we offer Christ to you today. We extend the invitation to join Christ. If you're viewing us online, you can go to Ebenezer3Austin.org, belonging at Ebenezer3Austin.org. Let us know of your acceptance. If you're here in the sanctuary, we invite you to come as the deacons, ministers, and greeters come. And we extend the invitation to Christ. Will you come? Will you stand with me? Please stand.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ.
Christ has the power to transform you.
Oh my sister.
Christ has the power to change your life.
He will give you brand new life. Life abundantly, oh God, come on to Christ.
One more time, we offer Christ. Oh, we
offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
Ushers and our trustees, and line up as we prepare to extend the right hand of fellowship to two members who have completed their membership training. All deaconesses, deacons, ministers, and trustees, if you will line up in the rear.